Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You, dear God, that we are Your creation, Your people, for Your purpose and for this day. Father, we thank You that You've known of this day and the day before and tomorrow. There's never been a time when You have not known about these things. Your plans are infinite. They are without end, and they cannot be changed. Outside forces of any sort cannot deflect in any way the truth, because it will go forth and do that which You have promised. Father, we thank You for this time we have together. We thank You for Your word that builds us up and opens our eyes. And we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us, Your faithfulness day in and day out to do that which You have promised. And we look to You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 2, but I hope to get quickly to Acts chapter 17, but this is the first verse that came to mind, and it points out something important that you really can't catch. You really can't know about unless you look at the, like in a concordance at the original in the original Greek language. It's just a verb that we glance over quickly, but it has a much greater meaning. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, let me just stay with verse 10. Where Paul writes, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I think I just mentioned this a week or so ago as well. We are, and you take that, you isolate this, you know, just this one verse, and even just this one phrase, but these phrases, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In this one verse, we really cover the history and existence and the purpose of mankind from before creation well into eternity to come. This third word in the King James of this first phrase, "for we are His workmanship," is very important. Again, you wouldn't notice it until you looked up in the Greek. But it, in the different ways it's translated, we'll come across another one here in Acts. But if it's incorrect English grammar, in a sense, but we do hear it from time to time. But you could translate, you could, instead of using the word "are," use the word "be." For we be His workmanship. And it speaks of being. It speaks of existing. It speaks of we are, have been created in His, if I could add to it, I just paraphrase, if we are created in His image to exist and to be and to demonstrate His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, we have our existence. We exist put the word exist in there. For we exist as an example of his workmanship, as a forefront, if you would, of his workmanship. You and I, you've heard me say it many times, we are the focus of God's attention. We are the focus of all creation. You know, scientists and astrophysicists and all will point out to the universe, they just point out something I don't remember the numbers in details, but they found through some telescope and some communication satellite way, 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 way out there somewhere, that they found on the other side of a black hole, it was spitting out these, looked like fiery clouds that were coming out the backside of a black hole, sucking stuff in, but out the backside was coming out these bright orange, fiery looking like puffs. And they said that from the one puff to the other, the one cloud to the other, and I don't remember the year, but it's 27 maybe million light years apart. And all that out there, as far away as it is, as vast as it is, that's, I find it very interesting. I'm just amazed at, you know, how can we not be amazed at the, it's something that we cannot measure, we cannot know those things. We are ignorant. And that's why it's such a pursuit of science to go out there and learn more about the universe. So we can, and they always kind of say, so we can learn more about our beginnings. I think they just throw that last phrase in there as an excuse to get more government dollars, more of our tax dollars. Because we don't need to understand that out there in order to understand who we are and what we are. But all of creation right now is formed to one day glorify God, because things I've read, the universe is expanding faster than what they realize. Where's it expanding to? Can we imagine the universe expanding at a certain high rate of speed without end? How vast is the universe? But the important thing is, what's going to become of all this? We are ignorant of that. Absolutely. We're not stupid. It's just that we cannot know. We cannot wrap our minds around 27 million light years. When we still can't figure out today or yesterday. But the important thing is, right now, what God is doing is accomplishing his workmanship in us. We are the focus of God's attention. The work that he is doing by the Spirit and through the gospel, he is working in the hearts and the minds of people like you and me that don't seem like anything special. Yet the more we learn about ourselves, the more we learn about God, the more we discover the universe, the unending universe of possibilities in our own lives and what God's doing in our lives. So we exist, we be, we have our being in God. And we exist for one reason and one reason only. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, out of a transformed, out of a redeemed heart and life, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are daily, as we walk with the Lord, we discover more and more of the world around us, in our own universe, in a sense.
We discover new things. We discover new things that God has done and is doing in our lives. As we walk with God, we see new things. We hear new things. We learn new things. It's an expansion of spiritual understanding that takes place in our beings, because we are the work of God. And that's the universe. You know, the other universe, the multiverse, whatever you want to call it, is expanding at an extraordinary rate of speed. But the only universe God is really concerned about is yours and ours. We are what God's doing. We have our being in Him and our purpose in Him. And everything else that might occupy our time and our minds is a distraction. Is a distraction from who we are and what our lives are about. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. I think around verse 22, as soon as I get there. We find Paul having come from Philippi, having come from Thessalonica, as we're talking about the First Thessalonians on Wednesday nights, and the great entrance they gave to Paul's gospel there. The Lord led Paul in a vision, in a dream. In his life, to take this route, to take this direction that brought him, you know, through Philippi, through Thessalonica, heading to Corinth. But he came to Athens. Athens is a cultural and, if you would, science center of the region, the former Grecian Empire, and it carried over into the Roman Empire. This is where all the big thinkers came and thought their big thoughts. They discussed the big topics. It was a cultural center that it was very idyllic, you might say, and they sought to keep it a place of learning and comfort and peace. And the focus is verse 21 says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear something new." So again, here I go with Facebook again, but it was kind of like the internet of the times. People were there to learn something new, hear something new, experience something new. Yet, here came Paul, verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill," when he came into Athens. He came to Mars Hill, which was the center of their places where they built shrines and buildings and things to acknowledge and to worship other gods. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill where they discussed these things. He said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." You know, they were like any superstition. We attribute good things to, you know, a lucky rabbit's foot. We rub it three times or whatever in our pocket, and then good things will happen. Or we're having transfers over into religious artifacts, religious things. People hang crosses on their walls or carry them around wear them around the neck, other than just as jewelry, but as an intent. They wear all sorts of different religious objects because it's really superstitious. They're hoping that it'll bring them blessing, it'll bring them luck, it'll bring them good. But Paul says, "You're in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your structures, and the manners in which they paid homage to each of the different gods, he said, I found this kind of an empty spot. It says, I found an altar, an empty altar, with the inscription, to the unknown God. He says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. So they admittedly, in all their wisdom, in all their understanding, supposed understanding, in all their discussions, in all their philosophizing and all of those things, they had this altar to a God. The word unknown doesn't mean they just didn't know who he was, but that they were ignorant of, that they could not understand. It's like us trying to understand the distance of 27 million light years, if that's what the right number is. It was beyond their knowledge, beyond their ability to understand. The really focus is not unknown, but that they did not understand. And they felt they could not understand. It was beyond their understanding. To the ununderstandable God. He says, whom therefore ye, by conclusion, he's not calling them names that they ignorantly worship, but they worship him without understanding how to worship him or who it is they are worshiping. They were simply without knowledge, but they acknowledged that he was there. They acknowledged that this God existed by the fact that there was an altar there built in memory or commemoration of him. But it was an altar to their lack of ability to understand. And they, no matter how, we don't know how they may have tried to worship him, but they'd simply gotten to the point where they said, we simply do not know how to worship this God. We don't know what to build. We don't know what to set here in this place besides this altar, a place of offering. He says, but Paul, here comes Paul walking out of nowhere, in a sense. Never been there before, as far as we know. He comes walking up to where all these, verse 18, these philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and they were already mocking him, saying, what's this babbler, you know, going to say? And he stood before them, said, I'm here to tell you about this God. How can that be? How can that be? How can this person, this babbler, this guy that walked out of nowhere, he wasn't known by any of the, you know, the really elite or smart people there in the room, but they'd heard him speak as he worked his way through the city for a short time, just passing through. How could he know? He said, but him, he's the one I've come to tell you about. In verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He says, I'm going to teach you about the God that doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, because he's Lord of all the heaven and all the earth. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. Neither is he worshipped, and this is what the heathen, the ways of the world, this is how you worship God. You build one. The worshipers of Diana in Ephesus. It was their trade of the city to build these statues to Diana and carve them out of wood. Then they would cover them with silver or gold or whatever you, how much money you wanted to spend on yours. They would custom make you a statue of Diana. And there's small ones and there's big ones. They're happy to sell you whatever kind of product you want that you can take that home and worship Diana, because here she is. They built her. There she is. Now you can worship her. But they didn't know what to build. They could not build. And Paul's saying that the unknown God cannot be worshipped with, if you would, the works of men's hands, as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need you to build anything for him, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You don't need the word things on there, it's just and all. He gives you this. How can you make something for him that's of any value to him when he's the one that's given you everything? He's created all these things that you can have them. He created the silver. He created the gold. He planted the trees. He spoke them into existence. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, all heaven and earth. This unknown God, this God that you cannot discover who he is or learn much about him and are not able to worship him, this is who he is. There is nothing you can, no structure you can erect or anything. And the fact, again, that they acknowledged he was there, they could sense he was there. They built an altar to the unknown God. They knew he existed, but they could not discover anything about him. So Paul said, he can't be worshipped. You worship him ignorantly or without understanding or knowledge, but it's because he's created all things. There's nothing that you can build for him. There's nothing to put in that spot except an empty altar, a place of offering. It's him that giveth to all life and breath and all, and hath made us, made of one, and the word blood, according to Schofield here, is not in the best manuscripts, and hath made of one all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. That's pretty immense. That's a vast amount of power. He's more than the God of thunder and rain, or the God of the ocean, or the God of war. They had all these other gods. He created all of mankind as one. All the nations made one, all nations of men. So Paul acknowledges that there's different races, there's different nations of men, but we are all one. We're all made of one, the same stuff, same purpose, same reason, same calling. He set the limits where we would live, where we would be, what kind of culture, what kind of people we would be, but that we each might worship the Lord in our own lineage, if you would, that we might worship the Lord in that way, and as the Lord led, might be differently, but it's the same God to worship him and set the bounds of their habitation. He said that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The intent of this, the reason that God created all men the same but set them in different places, is that they would seek after the Lord. Again, this is the will of God in Christ concerning mankind. Not that we would fight in war against each other, but that we would each seek how we might worship God and please God and find him and no longer be ignorant in our understanding and ignorant of our worship, but that we might worship him in spirit and truth. But he's not far from every one of us. Paul's saying, he said, you know, you don't have to conjure him up. You don't need to call him from the other end of the universe. He's not hard to find. He created you. He's with you. He's around you. And even further in verse 28, for in him we live and move. And here's that word be, or are, or exist, and have our existence. God is not out there. God is in us and through us and with us. And it's in him we exist. He gives us our breath. He gives us all, whatever that might be. He supplies to us everything that we need. To be who he's called us to be and do what he's called us to do. In him we live and we move around. As we move around in God. You know, we think, I like the perspective, you know, I've spoken of it before, the very famous photograph taken by one of the astronauts of Earthrise over the horizon of the moon. And we realize that space isn't out there. Or out there. Or up there. We are in space. I always like thought that, you know, you stand up and you're you know, whatever your height, 5-6 feet into space. Our heads stick out into the universe. We're out there just like those other stars. We are an incredible, special work of God. And in him we live and we move around and we have our existence in God. In God. As certain also, Paul goes on to say, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Well, Paul takes that little phrase from a poet and says, for as much then as we are, and he's not saying that that poem was scripture or anything like that, but just using that term, he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. The offspring of God. This word offspring is where we get our word, or so many words we get from it, but it speaks of our genus, our origins, it's also used for gender, but it means that, you know, this is our people. We are of the same, if you would, genus. We are created in the image of God. Some people said humans are the ugliest creatures on earth. But we're created in the image of God. We are created in Adam. We are created in the image of God. Do we bear that full resemblance now? I don't know. But I think we're much closer to it than not. We are the family. Our origin is of God. Not just as a creation, like the fish of the sea or the fowl of the air or the plants of the earth, but we are specifically created in his image. In him, this is what we are. We have our being, our purpose. We are the genus of God. We ought not to think that the Godhead, here acknowledging the Godhead, the headship of God, is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art with man's device. Our genus is not gold. Our genus is not of silver. Our genus is not wood. Our genus is not a chimpanzee. Our genus is God, of a God. Our being, our existence, is that we are of God, unlike anything known in the universe. And I stand by that. I know talking about UFOs is all the rage in lots of places. But on a logical basis, I like to simply point out or state that there's absolutely no reason for the existence of life on other planets or worlds. The people say, look at the odds. What are the odds that out there in this vast universe, there's got to be another place like Earth that's able to support life, and there's life there. And they're, you know, they're sending people here to talk to us, and they're sending their creatures here in ships to talk to us, and all those sorts of things. Logically, when we look at the scriptures, there is absolutely no reason for there to be life on other planets. Because everything that God is doing, He is doing in the human race, in the working out of sin, because sin has permeated all of creation. It began in the spiritual realm and it permeated all of creation. And Paul says the Romans, he talks about how that all creation is in subjection and in bondage. God said, hide yourself. You're not going to be free from this bondage until I've completed my work in the human race. That's Romans chapter 8. And once that's done, then creation is just going to explode with life and reality for what it really is. But for the time, if there is sin and there are living creatures out there, they are also under sin. And Jesus did not come into this world and the next world and the next world and the next world and the next world to die and atone for sins on planets all over the universe. He was created, a body was given him, and he once for all sin died. As Paul goes on to say in verse 30, at the times of this ignorance, this lack of knowledge of how to worship God, God winked at, and it simply means that he's overlooking it. He said, it's okay, you don't know, you don't understand. And he said, I'm letting that go by his grace. He said, I'm letting that go. He's overlooking that because there was an excuse. How could we know him? How could we know him? He said, but the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth, which means he is means to transmit a message of repentance. He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent of their ignorance, and as they become aware of God, repent of their sin, repent of their lack of knowledge, repent of going other ways with their lives rather than the one reason that the human race was created, to repent of that and turn to Him. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, not in ignorance, but in righteousness, by that man which He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. That man, Jesus. God can rightfully and righteously judge the world because the knowledge of how to worship Him, who we are, what we are here for, that has all been delivered to the human race through Christ, His Son. It's Hebrews chapter 1, first three verses. It says there, but God, who at sundry times in diverse manners has spoken us to by the prophets in the fathers, hath in these end times, these last times, spoken unto us by his Son. There is to be no misunderstanding, no confusion about it whatsoever. And that's why we preach the gospel of Christ. That's why we share the message of Christ. And some will begin to think about it. And some will feel that nudge of the Spirit and leading of the Spirit and respond to it. And no longer live in ignorance as to why they exist, and that we be the children of God, the offspring of God. Our origins are in God. Well, as is typical, and still talks about the day of judgment, when we all be brought into account, all humans will be brought into account for this knowledge that's been released throughout earth through the gospel. Even as today, verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. We want to learn more about that. And so in God's creation, that's what we have. There are going to end up being two types of people. Those that mock the work of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God in mankind, and some that will hear more. Some who embrace more. And as believers, our role in Christ is to grow continually, to abound in his grace and mercy, to continue in his grace and mercy, to grow through the strong meat of the Word of God, and to run this race, this course that he has set before us, to fulfill and run in our purpose on earth, why we exist, why we be, who we are. And to pursue that with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds, to worship the God that can now be known and can be known in a depth that escapes the minds of those who will not receive the message. It's not that they are ignorant. They are ignorant in unbelief, but they are without excuse, Paul talks about. So any excuses have been removed. Yet we still find in the world those that mock the person of Jesus Christ, their salvation, their hope, their righteousness. But the great rejoicing that we have is that we know why we exist. We know what today is about. If we struggle, we can read Scripture and grow in our understanding. The Holy Spirit leads us into a deeper and greater understanding. But we can know why we be, why we exist, what our days and hours and minutes are about, and run the race that God has set before us, the course that he's set before us, those good works that he ordained before the foundation of the world. He designed a life for you and me. And we can run that race with full assurance of understanding, and with joy in our hearts. With joy in our hearts. A peculiar people, zealous of good works, zealous of walking with God and pleasing him. Because now we can know. And now we do know. And what we do with that knowledge is what our lives are about. Thank God. With that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have brought definition and clarity to our hearts and our souls, that we might live out our lives in this world, the days, hours that we have, doing those things that are pleasing in your sight, pursuing the things you've called us to do and set before us. Father, we thank you for such a purpose-filled life, that each day is a treasure to walk with the Almighty God. Father, bless this to our hearts and souls and fill us with the joy, the joyfulness, the rejoicing of Jesus. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
549, verse 2.
Let's stand and turn number 549. 549 in verse 2. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith in heaven's borderland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It's exactly what the Lord wants to do. It's exactly what he wants to do in our lives, is have us stand on a higher spiritual plane of life and understanding. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please take time to do so. Amen.